Christ. We'll go ahead and get started. I'm so glad that you are here. I know we'll have people coming in just kind of as we start our service. Happy 4th of July weekend to you. So as people are coming in, let's do this. Let's start. Can we stand to our feet? We're going to begin in the book of Psalm, chapter 105. Verses 1 through 4, the subtitle of this chapter in the ESV is just simply says this: tell of all his wondrous works. And so let this be our call to worship today. Verse 1 starts like this: Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you, Lord, just for all of your wondrous works that we see around us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your deeds among your people. So this morning as a church, Lord, we call upon your name, knowing that your name is power, that your name is righteousness. Lord, I pray that together as a church that we would seek your face, Lord, and that you would come meet us where we're at today. Lord, give us a greater glimpse of your majesty, of your greatness, Lord, of the works that you are doing, not just in our lives, but in this world. Lord, flood our hearts with the realization of who you are today. We sing this to you today.
Thank you.
compares to you, Lord. Can we sing that last verse again? When Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. See that chorus. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Psalm 24 says this, church. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Church, this morning, as we continue, let us take inventory of our week, of our lives. Let us seek the Lord. Let us seek his face. Let us confess all known sin to him and ask him to reveal to us any unknown, unconfessed sin in our life. So right where you are, let's do that. Seek the Lord. Lord, we confess this morning that in and of ourselves and our flesh, Lord, that we have unclean hands, that we have an impure hearts. Lord, that we have lifted up this week our souls to what is false. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us. Lord, in the power and the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts, Lord, that you would empower us to forsake sin in our life. Lord, that you would allow us just to lead lives of holiness. Thank you, Lord, that there is no possible way that we could ever do this in ourselves. So, Lord, we cast ourselves at the feet of Jesus. Lord, we rely wholly upon his sacrifice for our sins today. Lord, thank you that Jesus is the one who can stand in the holy place. Thank you, Jesus is the one who has a pure heart, clean hands. Lord, and because of that, as we are in Christ, Lord, that we can receive the blessings that come from Christ. Jesus, you are the King of glory this morning. As we continue on in verse 7, hear these words, church.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory.
Oh, come, behold the works of God, the nations at his feet. He breaks the bow and bends the spear and tells the wars to cease. Oh, mighty one of Israel, you are on our side. We walk by faith in God who burns the chariots with fire. Lord of hosts, you'll win us, with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. You will lead us through the fiercest battle. Oh, where else would we go with the Lord of hosts? Oh, God of Jacob, fierce and great, you made your voice to
us.
What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Didn't want heaven without
Sing, what a beautiful name.
What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is.
Thank you that you dwell in and among your people. Lord, thank you that you are near us and with us. Lord, thank you that your name is powerful. Lord, even when we don't recognize it, Lord, it does not change the fact and the reality of who you are. Lord, give us faith. Lord, to believe wholeheartedly without abandon of your ability and your power, Lord, to do miracles on this earth. Of your ability and your power, Lord, to save to the uttermost this lost and dying world. Lord, your power to save to the uttermost, Lord, those of our families, Lord, those who are close to us, some of which we have been seeking you on for years or decades. Lord, those prayers are not in vain. Those prayers are not lost in the wind. Lord, but that you hear every single one, Lord, and that you are moving and that you are working in this moment right now, accomplishing your will and your purposes and your glory on earth. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, give us clarity. Lord, give us understanding, Lord, as we hear your word this morning. Thank you for the gift of the body gathered together. Thank you for the gift of the preached word. Lord, let us not take that for granted. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for hearing our prayers today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, you can be seated.
Morning. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. That's what we're going to study today as part of our series called I Will Build My Church, which is a study of who the church is, what the church is, why God has us here. In the Great Commission that we studied last week, Jesus said that part of our mission is to make disciples, or part of my mission, our mission to make disciples is to teach everything he commanded. And today what we want to do is look at what Jesus says is the first and greatest commandment, more binding than a stay-at-home order and more vital than a mask mandate, the great first commandment. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40 express the primary means of accomplishing the Great Commission. So stand with me. Even though you just sat down, let's read Matthew 22 and then let's pray together. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets." Pray with me. Father, thank you for this wonderful word. Thank you for the beautiful, powerful name of Jesus, the name that saves, the name that we proclaim. I pray that we would proclaim him this morning, teaching and admonishing all men and women to strive for wisdom and maturity, that we might present every man mature in Christ Jesus. Help us as we look into the deep mysteries of your law. Guide us, guide our hearts. Work miracles in my speaking and in our hearing, that we might believe, that we might love you more, and that we might have changed lives because we've looked into your perfect law of liberty. Let us not walk away and forget what we look like as we see the image reflected back to us. Spirit, have your way. We pray in Jesus' good name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to approach our text a little differently than usual this morning. First, I want to talk about the fact that God's commandments are a pathway to holy happiness, or a pathway to happy holiness, however you want to describe that. I think both are fitting. So when I look at this and I think about this, this first and great commandment and the second that is like it, which is like number one and 1A, maybe you hear these and your heart says, "Oh, what a relief. What a relief. Jesus took the list away and he gave us two things. Love God, love neighbor. I can do that." Right? Maybe your initial response is a sigh of relief. But is it possible? And by asking the question, I'm implying that it is. Is it possible that when Jesus cuts to the heart of the law and the prophets, he's actually intending to make it harder rather than easier? Right? How? This is, I think, the burning question of this text that I don't know if anybody's, I've ever heard anybody ask it before. I believe it's the burning question of this text. How can God command you to love something? I mean, And of course, your response might be, "Well, he did, so he can." And I would say yes, but that doesn't make it any easier for us, the fact that he does command us to love. It's like if a depressed person comes and sits in my office, wouldn't it be, I don't want to imply that this is cruel of God, but wouldn't it be cruel of me to look at a depressed person in the eye and say, "Just stop being sad and be happy. Just be happy. You have so much to be happy about. Stop it." Like, it seems as impossible for God to command people to love him as it seems for me to say, "Just be happy," to a depressed person. So what's going on here? Jesus is, I believe what Jesus is doing is increasing the difficulty of faithfulness to God. Right, he is saying, "I'm commanding you to do what's impossible for you, what is off limits, what you cannot do by yourself." He is, think about it. This is impossible because you were born in rebellion against God with a heart that loved yourself the most. So I believe what Jesus is really doing here is he's calling all of us to cast ourselves on the mercy of God by faith. He is looking and saying, "This is impossible for you. You cannot please God. You must believe in someone else. You must trust God." true obedience to any command of the Bible is impossible apart from faith and is only possible with faith, true obedience. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you read Hebrews 11, the entire chapter is dedicated to people who obeyed God through faith. That's what it's about, the obedience of faith. Romans chapter 6, verse 17, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And then Romans 1, 5, and actually the end in like 16, 24 or 26, I don't remember which one, but Romans 1, 5, I quoted this last week with a different emphasis, but Paul is after, his apostleship is for the result of the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. You cannot love God without faith. You cannot please God and obey God without faith. I think Jesus is calling you to the end of yourself when he says, the greatest commandment I could set before you, the one that matters most to you and to your eternal destiny, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Command your heart to love God and others. When we come to the end of ourselves, that's when faith enters in and takes hold of the mercy of God. And so the way that I want to express this to you now is, if and only if by the grace and the rich love of God, your heart has been awakened to the love of God in Christ for you. If and only if that is true, your heart has been awakened to the love of God. Because, I mean, think about it. Heart of stone, dead in your transgressions and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. That has to happen. There's a transaction that must take place in you if you are to obey this command. Your heart of stone must be replaced by means of a heart transplant with a heart of flesh. If you're having a heart attack and you call 911 and then you pass out after calling 911 unconscious and the ambulance gets there and they resurrect you, are you going to take credit for that? Well, I called 911. Right, that had to happen, I agree, but like, you didn't apply the defibrillator to your heart to shock it back to life. You died. You stony, dead hearts cannot love God. They cannot. There must be a heart transplant that takes place if we are to obey this command. I believe Jesus is calling us to the end of ourselves to cast ourselves on the mercy of God by faith. But having said that, for the believer, for the one who has such a faith, however big or small it is, for the one who has the least inkling of faith, the least inkling of a heart that is warmed toward God's love and awakened toward his love, that is a work of the Spirit in you, and you can now, by faith, obey what he's commanded you to obey. He is sovereignly, divinely given you the ability to obey this command. And for you, believer, let's be clear. The obedience of faith to God's commands is by no means a way to gain his favor or approval. And it's not your means of keeping him happy or appeasing him, lest he should walk away from this relationship. What God's commands are to you, believer, and the reason that, maybe this is a little roundabout, the reason that you can breathe a sigh of relief, believer, when you read this, is that whenever you see a command of God, it is God's invitation into life and joy. by faith. Christ is not asking you to keep a list for the sake of the list or the sake of his happiness. He's really after your happiness because he knows what your heart needs most. And he has the authority, all authority, to tell you what your heart needs most. Obedience to God is about your joy and your holiness. So when Jesus lays the first and greatest commandment upon his people, this is God's pathway to holy happiness or happy holiness. This is what this represents for the believer, for the one who trusts the atoning sacrifice of Jesus by faith. God's pathway to happiness. So I think that's vital to get that before we move on, because I'm going to give some shoulds and oughts here a little bit, and I just want to establish that firm foundation. This is only possible by faith. Okay. So what Jesus says, when the Pharisees come to tempt him, you might think that's a funny word, but the word test is the same Greek word as the word for tempt. And it's used variously throughout the New Testament as tempt or test. They're coming to tempt him or test him. And the point is, they want to trap him. There is an evil intent behind the question. They want him to elevate one of the laws above the others so that they could say, see, we told you. He elevates parts of the law and tells people to disregard other parts of the law. And just the sheer wisdom of Jesus, look how quickly he answers. Like, I don't get the sense that he had to deliberate on this for 1 second when they ask him this. So they come to trap him. One of them, a lawyer. Now, don't get the idea of like our lawyer. Like, you know, you see that guy standing up. Who? What's the name? He stands on the top of the semi truck like this. And he's like, I'll take care of this for you. Like, whatever. That's not the type of lawyer we're talking about here. This is not like injury litigation that happens in Louisiana. This is an expert in God's law, like a Pharisee, like a preeminent Pharisaical scholar, a legal expert, just in case we have some baggage with that word. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And so what Jesus will do now is he will actually go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which comes right after 6, 4. How about that? Which says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now Jesus makes a change. If you notice, if you've been reading, you'll see here, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Deuteronomy 6:5 says heart, soul, and strength. If you read Luke and Mark, you're going to find that Jesus actually keeps strength but adds mind in there. So it's almost certain that in this interchange, Jesus said both mind and strength. So he properly quoted it and added mind to it. And in essence, what Jesus is saying here, what Deuteronomy and Jesus are saying here, is you are not only to put an arm or a leg in, he wants your whole self in. And he doesn't want your whole self out. Sorry, was that a little hokey? Just kidding. Okay, a bad joke. It's fine. It happens. It happened last week. When I sent a picture of that to two people, they both laughed in return. So I'm just saying, like, that was approved by two different people. One of them, my wife, who's the one who rolls her eyes at my jokes. Okay, let's keep going. No, but don't miss the point for my silliness. Don't miss the point. This is about all of your being. Love the Lord your God supremely with everything that you are, inside and out. Everything. I'm actually grateful that Jesus puts mind in, because that tells me that it is right and good and godly and holy to strive with everything in my mind to honor God with my mind and to make meaning of his word. We don't check our brains at the doors He intends to engage our minds that we might meditate on and ponder the deep things of God. To love God is to obey His commands, cheerfully and gladly obey His commands. You can find that in John chapter 14, verses 21 and then 23 and 24. I'm just going to read that really quickly. John 14. This is exactly what Jesus says. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then 23, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. To love God is to obey God. From the heart, by faith, with a cheerful, glad heart. A Psalm 119, your word is my delight kind of love and gladness. I delight to do your will. The way that we know his will is by his word. So if we truly love God, we will seek his will in his word and be diligent to do it. It's loving obedience from a heart awakened to the love of God for us. I want to give two caveats to this. Loveless obedience is not love, it's Pharisaism. Loveless obedience is not love, it's Pharisaism. Right? The people who are asking this question to trick Jesus into saying something so they could kill God in the flesh are some of the best law keepers there are. But what they attest to is that they love the list and they love themselves for keeping the list. They don't love God. This is a loveless obedience. Not true obedience. Not real obedience to God. That's the first caveat. The second caveat is loving disobedience is not love, it's licentiousness. It's a love of pleasure and sin and self more than it's a love of God. There is no such thing as loveless obedience, and there is no such thing as loving disobedience. That's the point. I'm trying to tell you those don't exist. That's not a biblical category. There's no such thing as loveless obedience to God. There's no such thing as loving disobedience to God. There's only loving obedience from a heart awakened by the love of God for you in Christ. I think John Frame's definition of biblical love is really helpful here. I gave this a couple of months ago. Biblical love is allegiance, affection, and action. So sometimes we want to say, well, love is a verb or love is just a feeling. And John Frame comes in and says, he's this like incredible biblical scholar. He comes in and says, it's actually in the Bible, it's these three things that make up love, like what biblical love is. It is allegiance, affection, and action. And I think that's what Jesus is describing when he says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? You don't just have allegiance and affection. Those things will, if you have them really for God, they will lead you to obedience. And you're not going to have true obedience or action without real affection and allegiance to God. They must all three exist. Love the Lord your God supremely with everything that you are. I heard a helpful application of this text in another sermon a few months ago, and I want to share it. Because I think this also, this idea of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or allegiance, affection, and action, those things can help us actually see the glory of the church and our need of one another. Because in our body, right now, in this room, there are people who are better at loving the Lord with their minds than they are with their heart or soul or strength. There are people who are better at acting on the love that they have than they are with their mind or their soul. And there are people who have deep affection for the Lord, and they need people who are good with action and good with loving the Lord with their minds to challenge them and round out their Christian experience. We need each other. Like, we need one another. If our church as a people is going to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I need you. I have certain tendencies and proclivities toward one of these, and I'm not so great at one of these, and I'm just okay at the other one. And you're probably the same. This is part of why it's so important to be in community with each other. I also want to admonish you, because the reason that I say this is that I see and hear some of this going on, even in my own heart, and I see and hear this at other times from people. I just want to offer this. Take care not to judge someone else by your own strengths. But challenge one another, on the other hand, toward Christian maturity and love of God from all of who you are. Don't judge others by your strengths. So we are called to love God supremely with all that we are. And then we are to love others as ourselves. If I don't do anything else today, what I hope is going to happen right now is I just want to let Scripture speak for itself on this point. I'm going to say a couple of things right after that, but I really want to let God speak for God on this point. Love others as yourself. Okay, Leviticus 19, 18 is what Jesus quotes. It says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That's capital L-O-R-D, God's covenant name, Yahweh. I am Yahweh. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21 say, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him," that's Jesus, "from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Romans chapter 13. "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, 'You shall not commit adultery,' 'You shall not murder,' 'You shall not steal,' 'You shall not covet,' and any other commandment are summed up in this word, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" James chapter 2, verse 8. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well." He calls it the royal law. John 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Your love for other people is more, it's way infinitely more than just how you show God that you love him. It's the inevitable and unavoidable conclusion, outflow of allegiance, affection, and action, of biblical love for God. If you have this biblical love for God, you will experience the same affection and allegiance and action for those who are made in God's image. Doesn't that make biblical sense? If you love God, you will love people. Jesus says the second is like it. He's saying these are intricately interconnected so as to be inseparable from one another. These cannot exist alone. I'll get to that in just a moment. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. What does he mean by as yourself? Is this a command of Jesus to love yourself? I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to do, is say, love yourself and love other people. And he's saying, it's like the golden rule. The way that you want other people to love you, the way that you would love you, love others that way. Love your neighbor as yourself. How would you wish people would love you? Point them to the truth about God. Be Christ's hands and feet to them. Outdo one another in showing honor as far as it depends on you. Live at peace with all people. Use your mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical energy to serve and encourage other people in the ways that you would want them to do for you. At the end here, Jesus says, the entire Old Testament, the law and the prophets, can be distilled into these two statements. In other words, these are like the two nails that all of the Old Testament hangs on. Love for God and love for neighbor. Everything else can be summed up under one of these two statements, such that Jesus says, if you take one out, the whole thing falls apart. Okay, so last thing, really quickly. The very nature of God is summed up in these two commandments. I want to unpack why that is, but I also want you to see what's at stake. The very nature of God is summed up in these two commandments. In our polarized culture, you might be tempted, just because this is like the air that you breathe right now, you might be tempted to think that when you see these two commandments, you have to pick one or the other. You've got to love God, or you've got to love neighbor, but you can't do both. If I could actually drill it down to current events, when something like George Floyd and all of the fallout has happened, what I have witnessed, and I pray that my experience is actually unique, but what I've seen, which is part of the reason that I said what I said last week about Facebook and Twitter and social media engagement and activism, what I have largely seen is when something like this happens, people run to extremes. You've got two camps. What I want to call them are the just preach the gospel camp and then the just believe the gospel camp. So you've got people, it's like this happens, everybody runs to their side, and there's this like tug of war over biblical truth and over Jesus himself. Like, I feel like everyone has been trying to say Jesus is on my side. No, Jesus is on my side. It's like this tug of war back and forth with Jesus. And I feel like all that's happening is these two camps are simply drifting further and further from Jesus as they argue whose side Jesus is more on. And Jesus is calling them all back to repentance. Because we're going to the corners and sniping at each other rather than working together. You've got these two camps. Some people saying, Don't be socially active. Just preach the gospel. And you got people saying, no, just believe the gospel that you preach. I have a friend and a mentor named Benjamin Quinn who says this in his book called Every Waking Hour. We could say that just preach the gospel camp would err toward the love God side, and the just believe the gospel camp would err toward the love neighbor side of things. Here's what Benjamin Quinn says. I think this is spot on and incredibly helpful for our hearts today. An overemphasis on the vertical dimension, the love God portion of the law, with little regard for the horizontal, can be caricatured, right? So caricatured. This is not necessarily true of every person, but the caricature would be zealous Christian fundamentalism. overemphasis on the horizontal dimension to the detriment of the vertical can be caricatured as liberal social gospel. So like these would be the extremes of those things, like the very far extremes. Both pursuits, the vertical and the horizontal, both pursuits are essential to participating in God's plan. But when one holds distinct priority over the other, it hinders our pursuit of the Great Commission. We must hold them together and in balance to be faithful to God in every area of our lives. You might be thinking, hold on, like, love for God has to be first. It has to be. That's what Jesus says, right? It's the first and great commandment. But he says the second is like it. These are twin commands. One precedes the other, but they both are together, and they look alike, and one can't exist without the other. Right? Think about this with me. You cannot claim to love God if you don't love your neighbor. We just read how many verses that say almost exactly that. If you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. Love for God necessarily and invariably gives way to genuine concern and love for others. Steps in and acts on behalf of those who are marginalized and oppressed and hurting. And as I said last week, especially those who are spiritually oppressed and in slavery and bondage to sin. But when it's in our power to do good to people and do good for people and to advocate for people, we should do that. I think the gospel, our love for God, would compel us to do something when it's in our power to do. But you cannot truly love your neighbor if you don't love God rightly. Love for God and love for God's truth qualifies what love for neighbor would and would not be. The extreme example would be if you're dating someone, I just love that person, so I'm going to sleep with them. The Bible would tell you that's not love for your neighbor. Love for your boyfriend or girlfriend neighbor is purity. And by the way, the call for purity doesn't end after you get married, and it doesn't get easier after you get married. It looks different, but it doesn't get easier. The Bible must guide, God's will must guide what love really is and is not, and what justice really is and is not. These have to exist together, and we have to hold them in balance and proper tension if we're going to be effective in our call to the Great Commission, which is why at the beginning I said this great commandment is our means of fulfilling the Great Commission. We love God with everything that we have supremely, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. Because I'm going to be real with you. If a police officer has a knee on my neck, I don't care. Anybody has their knee on my neck and I'm calling out for mercy, I would like someone to step in for me. Right? Just by being human, wouldn't you want that? I want to step in like that when it's in my power to do so. So here's why. Here's why the very nature of God is summed up in these two commands right here. God is love. God is other-centered love from eternity past. Each person of the Trinity eternally loves the other two members to such an extent that the three members are one God. A perfect unity. There is nothing that any person in the Trinity would do to displease the other persons in the Trinity. All the commandments in the Bible, but especially these two, express the nature and character of God. I want you to understand, these aren't just rules that God likes. Love me and love neighbor, those are not just rules that God likes. They manifest and reveal the core of his being, others-centered love. Nothing less than God's nature is at stake when Jesus says the first and great command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what God was doing before he created the world, is doing now, and will be doing into eternity future. Nothing less than the very nature of God is at stake. Is it any wonder then that Jesus says, they'll know you're my disciples if you have love for one another? Like, our greatest evangelistic tool is the love that we have for one another. Because it captures the heart of God. Because people, when they see our love for one another, they get insight into the Father, the Son, and the Spirit from eternity past, and it makes them want that love. This is why love is so important to biblical writings, and this is why this twofold love is the means of accomplishing the Great Commission, because it is the good news of God Himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together. I pray, Lord, that my ideas have been clear. Lord, if I've been unclear in any way or muddied the waters for people, I pray, God, that you would help. And I pray that you would deal gently and kindly and mercifully with your sheep as we think through how we are loving you and loving others and loving you by loving others. Lord, give us this proper tension between love for you and love for others as we inhabit a broken, fallen, sinful world as redeemed and sanctified, being sanctified people. Help us to love you from a pure heart and a sincere faith and a good conscience. Grow your people more into your image, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So isn't it fitting that now we approach God's table, the table of the Lord? And this table intermingles these two commandments to love God and love neighbor. First, this table proclaims and remembers the sacrificial love, the others-centered love of Christ Jesus, who at the Father's will gladly and cheerfully assumed flesh, he humbled himself and was killed on the cross. And the Father's great love for the Son in raising him from the dead, not allowing that sentence of death to rest on his Son, but raising him from the dead after he was buried for 3 days. So it proclaims the sacrificial, other-centered love of Christ for God and for others without regard for self. But this table is also a means of our own holding fast to a supreme love for God as we remember and proclaim Christ's death and seek to eat in a manner that's worthy of his great sacrifice. So when we come to this table, we seek to lay down the sins that beset us and which displease God and to walk in obedience and righteousness before him because we love him. So this table is your response of love to Christ's love for you. This table is also an expression of our Christian love and unity with one another. So like the twin commands that we just studied, this table has those two dimensions to it, this vertical and this horizontal dimension. It expresses the nature of God and what it means to be made in his image, to love God and love neighbor. Because this table, these signs of the covenant, are so near to the heart of God, it's not appropriate to eat and drink at this table without faith and without right fellowship with God and his people, without examining our hearts and forsaking our sins as we ask him to build up our faith and our love. If you don't know Jesus, understand that he has provided the perfect once-for-all sacrifice for your sins, so that you can come to know and love God, so that this command that is unavailable to you right now can be one that by God's grace through faith you can do. If you haven't believed in Jesus and repented of your sins, come talk to me and let's pray. Far better that you would take Jesus today instead of this bread and this cup, because in eating in an unworthy manner, Paul says you actually eat and drink judgment upon yourself. So repent and believe. If you are a believer, I trust and I pray the Lord has disclosed areas of your heart where you maybe have not given him everything that you have, or you've not shown love, real genuine love and concern for neighbors, for other believers, for people around you. I'd ask that you examine yourself in those ways, repent, and then come to the table in faith. If there's something, some business that you need to do with another believer, go be made right and then come and partake as a sign of your unity. As we gather at the Lord's table, we remember the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we bless you and we thank you for the sign of this new covenant, for what this table represents and the realities which stand behind it, to which it points. Help our hearts, draw us near to you. Let our hearts be assured by faith. Build up our faith and our love in you. Help us to celebrate our redemption. Help us to express our love for you and others as we come to your table, Jesus. Meet your people here and minister to their hearts and nourish their souls. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your grace. And we make this prayer in your name, Jesus. Amen. The table's open. Sleeping. Paul says, I delivered from the Lord what I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat together. Same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.
So now that it is July, we're moving on to a different people group. And so this month, we're going to be praying for the Persian people group in Iran specifically. And so just a super short intro, but Joshua Project says that the Persians are a people rich in history and culture, love of laughter, respect and honor. They enjoy a rich history of many empires, of kings and kingdoms, poetry, art and advances in math and science. You probably read about them in your history books or in the Bible. But they were typically ruled by a king until the late 1970s, when their last king was overthrown by Islamic revolutionists. And now Iran is an Islamic nation under a religious leader. And so the revolution's still fresh in many of their memories, and the current government has a heavy hand on them in many aspects of life. And so there are still many of them in Iran, and then a lot of them have fled and moved to other areas like Germany, England, and the United States. And so kind of what I wanted to pray today, and you can kind of just pray with those around you for just a couple minutes, is just that the Lord would prepare their hearts for the Word of God to be preached to them, that the believers going into these areas would see this tension that Zach was talking about. That they would be loving God and loving people and finding kind of that balance where they need to be preaching the gospel and loving them and caring for them in a way that's culturally appropriate and that's going to reach them in the most impactful way. So just pray for them. Just take a couple minutes and kind of just bring them towards the Lord. Together for the Persian people in Iran. Father, we pray that you would bring believers to them who can rightly preach the gospel and rightly love them as people who have been made in your image. Father, I pray that your gospel would reach their hearts and would touch their hearts. I pray that you would go before these believers and missionaries who are in Iran already, that you would prepare the way for your name to be proclaimed. And I pray that you would soften our hearts as we are learning about this people group. I pray that you would show us what we need to know to pray rightly for this people group. And I pray that you would ultimately just call individuals in this people group to you, that they would love you, Lord, that they would in turn be able to share your gospel rightly with those around them in their community and their home. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So just have a handful of announcements before we dismiss. I got a text from Glenn Watley. He is the pastor at, or he was the pastor at the Gathering Place West. He's still one of the elders there. But he's been doing some church planting work in Honduras, And he sent me a text this morning, and I'm just going to read the text to you, except that instead of saying the elders here at the end of like the text, I just want you to insert yourselves, because I would like for you to pray about this along with your elders. It says, we have a desperate need in Honduras. Cases of COVID-19 are increasing in the area where we are working, and our 14 TGP Network pastors are not able to provide food for their villages. I sent $1,000 from the network and wanted to ask y'all to pray about helping. The $1,000 we sent will provide $60 per pastor, which will be about 14 days of food. $80 handles the logistics to the 14 locations. We would like to send another $1,000 in 14 days. So what I'd like for you to do is pray about whether or not your family should join in giving to that need, to the relief of the saints that are our brothers and sisters in Honduras. Again, I believe a really crucial application of what we just studied, but I don't want to lay that on your heart. I want you to pray about that, if you should give, what you should give to that. And if you want to, you can go on PayPal and you can donate that way, and just in the memo put Honduras. Or if you want to give a check, there's the plate behind me here. You can just put Honduras in the memo line. Joy, when she processes that check, will see it and we'll designate that money. The elders are going to be praying about the amount of our sort of reserve fund we're going to send there. But I do expect that we will give something to help our brother pastors there in Honduras. Okay. If you have more questions about that, you can come see me after this. Wednesday prayer will be this Wednesday at 12 o'clock. We're going to intercede for revival in Wardville. 12 o'clock in this room. July the 19th, Lord's Day prayer gathering at 4 o'clock. Also in this room, meal and childcare provided. We're going to make an announcement at some point about VBS. Sorry. We're still just trying to figure out what that's going to look like. If you're a parent, you may have received a text already from Catherine trying to figure out who's going to be there and who's not. We're looking at modifying our schedule a little bit, not having a full VBS like we usually, but we want to do something. And so as soon as we know something definitive, we will make that announcement. We'd rather wait and make an announcement later than make an announcement and have to roll it back and modify it. So there's that. Last thing I've got is, I would also like to once again appeal to, if you have a picture of your family or yourself, I would love to have that in my office. I had a person put a number of pictures of people from our church like over the door of my office, like facing my desk, and I absolutely love it, and I just want more. So if you want to just poke your head in the door and see if your picture's up there, and if it's not, just bring one. It doesn't matter what size, doesn't matter what it did. Like, just print one off of Facebook. I don't care. Just leave it on my desk or tape it up there. There's a roll of tape on my desk. Just please, I would love to have that as I pray for you, to look at you and see you as I pray. And that's all I've got.
All right, let's do this. Can we stand together? I want to circle back real quick to one scripture that Zach read this morning out of Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. And this is not on the screen, but let me just read this over. It says our benediction scripture. Verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So church, this week as we go, let us ask for just the Spirit's guidance and how we can love one another well, and how we can love those who He has entrusted to us. And so let us seek the guidance of the Spirit this week. I love you. You are dismissed. Have a great 4th of July weekend.